For those of you who don't know me, my name is Stuart Mazzell. For those of you who do know me, my name is still Stuart. Somebody pointed that out to me recently, that I've been saying, if you don't know me, my name is Stuart. Well, what if we do know you? We've been going through various passages to talk about evangelism, and this is our last week in that, and so I want to invite you to turn in a Bible to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 3, we're going to be reading verses 13 through 17. And if you are using the Bible in front of you, that should be found on page 1016. So far in this series, we've talked about how everybody can be involved in evangelism simply by praying. And praying just like what Mike prayed at the very end of his prayer. Jesus said that the fields are white with harvest. And so we want to see God raise up people to go out into the harvest field, to bring people into the kingdom. And then, and gave an encouragement to all of you that we would pray that way every day. And that's part of what we are hoping that you're continuing to do. And today we're going to be talking about being ready to talk to people. Because last week, when we looked at Romans 1:16, we heard that the gospel is the power of God. And because the gospel is the power of God, we don't have to be afraid or worried about using our power. We don't really have any power. Because God's power is active in the good news of Jesus. And that means the pressure's off in many ways. We don't have to worry whether we get every word exactly right. All we have to do is be faithful to the gospel and know that God will provide the results. The results are not on us, they're on God. And so today, with that in mind, let's read 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 13 through 17. This is the word of God. Now who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. Let's pray together. Father, we want to confess that we need you. Jesus, we need you like the branches need the vine. We need you. And we recognize that there are many things that you call us to that are difficult, that are challenging, that are just hard at times. And yet at the same time, you've told us that your yoke is easy and your burden is light. Father, I pray that by your Spirit, you would give us that sense of the yoke of Jesus today. That even as we talk about evangelism, which is a really hard subject for many of us, that you would help us to grow, that you would help us to see the truth of that easy yoke, connect the dots for us about how that is possible, that we can have that easy yoke of Jesus, even when we're dealing with difficult things. Lord, I pray that you would use me to speak what words need to be spoken to this group of people. And not only that I would speak them, but I would believe them myself and live them out. And not just me, but all the folks who are here, that we all would grow up into the true maturity in Jesus and have the good news on our lips more and more often. Thank you for giving us everything we need for life and godliness, and empower us even now to hear your word and to respond with faith and repentance and action. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. One of the things that you know if you've ever been on the internet is there's a lot of fake news out there. And you might be tempted to think that that fake news started just a few years ago or not that long ago, but you know, it's been around for a long time. In fact, back in the late 90s, there was an excerpt that was being passed around on the internet that supposedly came from the U.S. government about the Peace Corps and a manual that stated what to do if you are attacked by an anaconda. Now, maybe you saw this, maybe you did not, but here's basically what it said. It started off by talking about how anacondas are huge snakes. You know, they can grow well past 20 feet, and they can weigh a good 100 plus pounds. I mean, huge snakes, right? And so this thing, it had a number, this report, which was not true. Okay, just wanted you to know that. It had numbered, this is what you do. Number one, if you are attacked by an anaconda, do not run. The snake is faster than you are. It's not really true on land, but we'll move on. Number two, lie flat on the ground. Put your arms tight against your side, your legs tight against one another. Tuck your chin in. That's number three. Number four, the snake will come and begin to nudge and climb over your body. Number five, do not panic. Thanks for that. Number six, after the snake has examined you, it will begin to swallow you from the feet. And always from that end, permit the snake to swallow your feet and ankles. Do not panic. Number seven, the snake will now begin to suck your legs into its body. You must lie perfectly still. This will take a long time. Number eight, when the snake has reached your knees, slowly, with as little movement as possible, reach down, take your knife, and very gently slide it into the side of the snake's mouth between the edge of its mouth and your leg, and then suddenly rip upwards, which will sever the snake's head. Number nine, be sure you have a knife. Seems like that would have been a little bit before this step. And then number 10, be sure that your knife is sharp. All right. So that went around for a while. And of course, it's fake news. It's not true. None of those things. If you see an anaconda, run. All right. Don't let him swallow you and try to cut his head off. But the point of the story, and really, even though it is a humorous one, the point of it is to be ready for something, to be ready for something that might happen. And there are all kinds of ways that we want to be ready for the unexpected and the expected. And when it comes to being a Christian, there are lots of times where we need to be ready for things. And this passage tells us a little bit about that. In fact, in this passage, what Peter is saying under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit is this, that we're encouraged to always be ready, to always be ready to talk about the hope we have in Christ. That's what Peter wants to get across to the people he's writing to and what the Holy Spirit wants to get across to us today. We're encouraged to always be ready to talk about the hope we have in Christ. See it right there in verse 15. But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. And I love how he does this. He adds, yet do it with gentleness and respect. That in and of itself would be a great sermon topic for the church today. But that's not our topic for today. Today is talking about being ready. And notice, when Peter says this, he doesn't say it's the big E evangelists who need to be ready and just them. He doesn't say that it's just the pastors and the leaders who need to be ready. It's not just the super Christians who need to be ready. It's basically everyone he's writing to. The church. If you are a believer in the Lord Jesus, be ready to share your hope with those who may ask. Now, before we move on, I do want to talk about hope for a second. Because every once in a while, when I mention the word hope, there are people who say, well, isn't the good news of Jesus more than just hope? Because we think of hope as wishful thinking. You know, I hope it doesn't rain today. Maybe it will rain, maybe it won't, but I hope it doesn't. There's a wish on my part. That's the way we think of hope. But the biblical picture of hope here is not speculation or doubt or confusion. It is, as Paul says in Romans 8, it is hope that is not seen, is not hope. For who hopes for what he sees, but what we believe will come true. Why? Because God has promised. It's a sure and certain hope, not a wish-thinking hope, not a I sure hope so, but a hope that is sure and certain, coming from a promise that comes from the God who cannot lie. Promise that God has made in the gospel of Jesus. He cannot lie. And every single one of us in this room can lie. God cannot. And so when God says something, it is truth that you can take to the bank. It is truth that will always be true. And even if we couldn't believe anybody else, we can always believe our God. And that's what Peter is saying in this passage. He's saying, be ready to share that faith, that hope, that promise that God has given in Jesus with anybody who might ask. What's really interesting, though, about this passage is the context. Do you know what 1 Peter is all about? 1 Peter is about suffering and dealing with suffering. And not just suffering in general, but a very specific kind of suffering. You see, this encouragement to always be ready to be able to talk about our faith, to be able to talk about the hope that we have in us, it was originally given to the church when they faced significant persecution. Significant persecution. You see how he says in verse 13, now who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, that's persecution, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them. Have no fear of your persecutors. Have no fear of those who would cause you to suffer. Don't be troubled, but in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. So here are these Christians who are being persecuted in numerous ways. They're suffering. And Peter writes to them and says, don't let that trouble you. Don't be afraid. But be prepared to talk about the hope that you have in Jesus. You know, we as Americans, and I don't say this to make anybody feel guilty or, you know, ashamed or anything, but we as Americans, we're soft. Some of our brothers and sisters who are in other nations who are being persecuted all the time for their faith, they have a hope that spills over in their lives. And we're worried about whether our comfort is going to be disturbed or our ease is going to be less easy. And they're battling for their lives in many ways. And again, that's not to put a guilt trip on. That is just to say, sometimes it's better for us to step back from our situation and see the big picture of what God is doing in the church at large and remember what is the hope that we have. What is this good news that we believe in? And how should it impact our lives? I mean, think about Jesus speaking to disciples on the Sermon on the Mount. And he says these strange words to our ears, right? Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. You ever felt persecuted? Do you feel blessed when you're persecuted? And yet Jesus says, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And then he goes on to say, blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad. For your reward is great in heaven. Is that where we are? As a culture, as a church, as an individual? That we take Jesus at his word. And when he says you're blessed, do we believe it? I'm going to be quite honest with you. Maybe a little too honest for some of you. I have a hard time believing this. I do. I have a hard time with it. And yet, I know it's true because it comes from Jesus. And so I'm trying to figure out where's the disconnect? And I keep coming back to the disconnect isn't with Jesus, Stuart. The disconnect is with me. And so Peter here, he's writing to them, and he actually says something very similar in verse 14. Even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them. Don't be troubled. But in your heart, honor Christ the Lord as holy and be prepared to talk about the hope that you have in Jesus. That's the message that Peter gives to the church then, and that's the message that the Holy Spirit lays on us today. And here's where I want to connect some dots for us. You know, we're not being persecuted the way that the early church was. You know, they were thrown to wild animals and burned at the stake and boiled in oil alive. We don't have those kinds of things. Now, we may have somebody who's something mean to us. And that hurts. I mean, let's face it, words hurt. When they're mean words, when they're harsh words, when they're rejecting words. But if persecuted believers back then can be encouraged to talk about their hope in Christ, don't you think that we too can work through our fears of rejection and conflict in order to share our hope? I phrase that as a question, but it's really more of what the scriptures are pointing us to. If persecuted believers in that day can be encouraged to talk about their hope, the hope that they have in Christ, when they're facing a wild animal tearing them apart, when they're facing being burned alive, when they're facing all kinds of awful persecutions, then we too can work through our fears of rejection and conflict in order to share our hope. Now, before we move on with that, again, I don't want anybody to mishear me. I'm not saying stuff your emotions. I'm not saying you've got fear, well, just get over it and do what God calls you to do. I'm not saying that. I don't think God actually says that in His Word. I'm also not saying the other side of that. You know, give full vent to your fear and just let it have at you and you know, run away because it's scary. Now, what I hope that you hear is that we don't stuff those emotions and we don't give full vent to them. What we do is we work through them with God. We work through those fears of rejection, those fears of conflict. Now, let me ask you a question. Is there anyone in this room who can honestly say that you've never been afraid of being rejected by someone? No, because that's a universal thing for all of us. We're all afraid in some sense of being rejected by someone. Right? Is there anybody in the room who absolutely loves being in conflict with people? Now, you know, maybe there are a few of you. But most of us, no, we don't really want the conflict. We might get into it pretty easily, but we don't really want it. We all want peace and care and love and all of those things. We all want those things. Those are, again, human desires that God Himself put in us. So we're noticing that I'm afraid of being rejected if I tell someone about Jesus. And that is one of the fears that we all have, is it not? You've got a family member, you've got a friend, you've got a coworker, you've got a neighbor, you've got a person in school with you, and you're thinking, if I tell them something about Jesus, they're going to reject me. And then that's the end of the relationship, or they're going to treat me poorly, or, you know, something along those lines. That's what kind of bubbles up to the surface in our fears about evangelism. Or we're afraid we're going to get in a conflict. You know, as soon as we start mentioning the gospel or Jesus, you know, someone's going to start railing at us about their experiences with the church or something along those lines. And we're afraid of that, so we just don't do anything. But these words are encouraging words from Peter. Always be prepared to talk about the hope. You don't have to have everything settled. You don't have to have every single point figured out. You don't have to have a 15-point outline of your faith. No, what he's saying is, be prepared to talk about the hope that you have in Jesus. That's what's important. When I think about this, there's one person that always comes to mind, and I've mentioned him before in other sermons, but it's just, to me, it's such a beautiful picture of a heart that is filled with hope in Christ. There was a man named Polycarp. Polycarp was an early church Christian. And he was captured and put before a tribunal about his faith in Jesus. And they told him flat out, you need to reproach Christ. You need to deny Jesus. If you want to live, you need to say, I renounce Jesus. And if you don't, it's death for you. And Polycarp is reported to have said, 86 years I have served him, referring to Jesus. 86 years I have served him, and he has done me no wrong. How can I blaspheme my King and my Savior? And they burned him alive. And while he was there, they wanted to nail him to the stake, and he said, no, I'll stay there. And he stood there burning, praising God. Now, what can cause a person to do that? What? It's hope. A hope of something better. A hope that is much more powerful and amazing and wonderful and beautiful than any other hope in the world. It's a hope that is in Jesus. That's the only thing that could capture a heart like that. I mean, you all know this. Hope is powerful, right? Hope is powerful, and hope in Jesus is even more so. Hope is powerful. Hope in Jesus is even more so. There is this saying that maybe you've heard before, there is no life without hope. It's true. I was reading about hope this week, and one author said that humans seek after hope like moths seek after light. It's intrinsic to who we are. Even neuroscientists will tell us that it is hardwired into our brain to desire hope. And so Peter says, in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Why? Because hope is powerful. One of the things that is just a across-the-board desire of every single human being is we hope for something better. We hope for something better. Every single one of us. And it doesn't matter whether you're a Christian or not. Every single person. It doesn't matter whether you're a Republican or a Democrat. Every single person. It doesn't matter whether you're an American or not. Every single person has this desire for something that is better, and they hope for it. But sometimes our hope in this life is a wishful thinking hope, and Jesus offers us a secure hope, a powerful hope that says, all that I promise, I will deliver. And how do you know that? It's because Jesus died and rose from the dead to pass that hope on to us. I mean, 1 Peter starts off, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has given us, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead." If there's anything that gives us hope, it's certainly a Savior who was raised from the dead. A King who loved us enough to die for us and continues to love us because He's from the dead for us. That's our King. That's our Jesus. And one of the most beautiful pictures of hope is found in Hebrews 6. Now, if you are a Christian or you've been around the church for a while, you may recognize Hebrews 6 as that scary passage. Early on, it talks about, you know, not being able to restore a person to repentance if they fall away. And we're all scared of that passage, and I understand why. It's hard. It's a hard passage. But in that same chapter, the author of Hebrews says, "We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul." An anchor for the soul. A hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain. In other words, it enters into the very holy of holies in itself, where God's unhindered presence is. And that anchor is Jesus, who has gone before us as a forerunner. Now, we have some runners in the room. You know what a forerunner is? It's the person who runs out in front, passes everybody, you know, and he finishes first. But what the point of being a runner is where he goes, the other people in the race go too. That's your destiny. That's your hope. That no matter what this world throws at you or me or any of us, there is nothing in all creation that can separate us from the love of God in Christ. Nothing. No matter how bad it gets in this life, God has promised something that is hope beyond hope. A beauty and a glory that He will give to all of us who believe. So I guess the next question is, well, how can I have that kind of hope? If kind of hope is what I need, and I can speak about that hope, then how do I get there? How do I get from point A to point B? How do I get from where I am now to where this passage calls me? And I think it's found in, again, verse 15, in the first few words. Because our desire to talk about our hope flows from what fills our heart. If you haven't listened to anything else I've said, please at least listen to this. Our desire to talk about our hope flows from what fills our heart. See, verse 15, Peter knows this. They're facing persecution. They're facing being suffering for their faith. And he says, "In your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy." In your heart, in the very depth of your soul, honor Christ the Lord as holy. Set Him apart as the be-all, end-all of your life, that He is the most important one. There's a saying that says, what grips the heart wags the tongue. What grips the heart wags the tongue. What's gripping your heart? What does your tongue wag about? Peter says, set apart Jesus as Lord in your heart. Glenn Shrivener, and I'm sure I butchered his last name, writes this, We speak out of what we are full of. In this sense, we are always evangelizing. Did you know that? That we're always evangelizing. The question is, what are we evangelizing? Who are we evangelizing about? What are we evangelizing about? We are always speaking about what is holy to us, what is set apart, what is important to us. And if something is sacred, if something is set apart, if something is consecrated or of first importance, it will overflow from our hearts into our conversations, into our lives. It will. You all know this. What is it that I like to eat? Burgers. See, you know why you know that? Because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. You guys know that I love burgers. You know why? Because I spoke about it. And I've spoken about it numerous times. Because there's an importance that I place on burgers. Let's be honest. Would it be that the same is true for us as Christians, that what flows out of our heart and out of our mouths is Jesus? Some of you have been camping before. I'm not a big camper. I probably wouldn't survive on one of those survival shows. I'd be the first to be voted off the island, or maybe not. Maybe if people would like seeing me suffer, I'm not sure. But one thing I do know is that when you are trying to keep a fire going, you don't just let it sit. You don't start a fire and then just stand back and go, okay, it's done. You have to stoke that fire. You know, you have to kind of keep it going. It starts to fade out, and you need to either throw some more kindling in there, or you need to push it around and move things around. You got to do something to keep that fire going. Have we lost some of the fire of our love for Jesus? And if so, how do we stoke that fire? What do we do to get back to our first love? How do we get from, yeah, I'm feeling like, Jesus, yeah, he's good, but the overflow of my heart. How do we get from there to, out of the abundance of the heart, my mouth speaks about Jesus because I can't help it? How do we get there? I'm going to say something you're probably going to think is, maybe blasphemous. You know, each one of us are different. And yes, there are certain ways that we all can probably benefit, but each of us is different and we're different people and things affect us differently. I know some people who, when they wake up in the morning, the very first thing they do is they read their Bible and pray, and that's what helps stoke the fire for them. And I know other people, if they tried to do that, it would just make them feel guilty all the time because they're not doing a good enough job. Something's not right about that, right? Now, find out what it is that stokes your fire for Jesus. And if you don't know, try some things. Read your Bible. Try that and see what happens. If that's not doing it for you, listen to some sermons. And if you don't like my sermons, hey, look, that's okay. Because there are lots of sermons out there. You got an iPhone or an Android, you can get on a podcast and you can listen to sermons from now until you show back up on Sunday and you can tell me all the ways that you like those sermons better. And that's okay. Because you know what? It's not about me. It's about our love for Jesus. And if that grows your love in Jesus, have at it. Please. Because my desire for you is not that you like me. although I would like for you to like me, let's be honest, but that you grow in your love for Jesus. That's more important to me. And if the sermons aren't doing it, what about books? And if books aren't doing it for you, at least get in community with one another. Community where people love Jesus more than you do. And let that infect you in a good way. And if you're still struggling with those things, hey, I mentioned this class last week. There's a Sunday school class going on in the fellowship hall called Gospel Fluency, speaking the truths of Jesus into the everyday stuff of life. It's basically about how the gospel affects everything in our lives. And I encourage you, be a part of that. Come to that Sunday school class and let it sink in some. But whatever it is, whatever grows your love for Jesus, I'm begging you, invest in that. Don't let other people fit you into a specific type of mold that works for them. You know what works best for me? Really? You want to know? It's not waking up early in the morning and having a quiet time with my Bible open and reading the scriptures. Because I'm going to tell you, first thing in the morning, I can't even read words that are there. And when I try to read them, I like go over it and I go, I don't even know what I just read. That doesn't work for me. But you know what does work for me? I have this app called Dwell. And it has people who read the scriptures. And when I get in my car and other places, I listen to scripture. And sometimes I have a worship service in my car driving from one place to another simply from listening to the scriptures. But you know what? That might not be your thing. You might listen to, and you just tune it out. In fact, I talked to a pastor who said, how can you do that? I would just tune that out the entire time I'm in the car. It's life-giving to me, though. All that to say, don't try to be like Stuart. Don't try to be like some other person. Find out what it is that stokes your fire for Jesus and invest in that. Give that, because what captures your heart wags your tongue. And if your heart is captured by Jesus and you are speaking about Him, then you won't have any problems fulfilling what the encouragement that Peter says in this passage. You won't have the problem of being afraid or worried, because what you're doing is out of abundance of your heart, where Jesus is Lord, you're going to speak. And the good news is going to come flowing. I hope that makes sense to all of us. And if it doesn't, it's okay. I'd love to have a conversation with you if you're still struggling with that. I'd love to be able to, if you can't figure out what it is that stokes your fire for Jesus and you want to get to that point, feel free to have a conversation with me. I'd love to talk to you about that. Because if there's anything I want for you and me and all the church, it's a love for Jesus that surpasses every other love. So like what Peter says here, let's honor Christ as holy in our hearts. Let's honor Him as holy in our hearts, and we will find ourselves talking more and more of the hope we have in Him. And I'm going to pray that we all will do that, even now, today. Lord Jesus, by your Spirit, will you help us? Will you work in us that we will honor you as Lord, as holy in our hearts? Start with me, that my heart would be more and more filled with love of you. That what flows out of my mouth would be more and more of the truth of Jesus, the love of Jesus, the hope that I have in you. And I pray that for all of these folks, that we all together would grow more and more in our love for you, so that what has captured our hearts will wag our tongues. And we will be able to speak truth about you, to speak about our hope, and that we would see people come to faith because of that. Because they see our passion, our love, our excitement about Jesus, and they see something beautiful in that. And they want that hope fulfilled in them. Be at work in us to grow us up in this, Lord Jesus. We pray for your glory and in your name. Amen.